The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Live from Northern California, it's Lifeline with Craig Roberts. He's the host of Northern California's longest-running conservative talk show. He's a man with a message, a conservative with compassion. He's Lifeline's own Craig Roberts.
Yes, indeed, and he's here to welcome you in to another edition of Lifeline. We are here on the 26th day of March. Of course, this is Easter week, and what a glorious celebration we look forward to on Easter Sunday, and really having that sense of joy over what it means to partake in not just Christ's work on the cross, but ultimately our ability to be reconciled and to have restored relationship with the very founder and creator of the universe, no less. And as we talk about upcoming Easter celebrations, perhaps your family is planning to do a nice big dinner on Sunday, and maybe there's going to be some traveling involved, things of that sort. But as we look forward to knowing him in the power of his resurrection, I thought it would be appropriate tonight, and particularly considering who our guest is this evening, to kind of take a step back, to take us back from the open tomb on Sunday morning to the dark clouds filling the sky at noon on Friday, and to recognize that absent one, you cannot have the other. And what does it mean to not only understand a relationship with Christ and enjoying that sense of the power of his resurrection, but also understand what it means to walk in the fellowship of his sufferings? And what do those sufferings look like? Today we spent some time talking about the passion of Jesus, and joining me today in studio to help unfold many of the issues related to what is undoubtedly one of the most important events on the Christian calendar is Dr. Craig Graben. He is senior pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church of Fremont and also the host of Count It All Joy, heard Monday through Fridays at 12 a.m. right here on KFAX, brand new program. We invite you to tune in. And then, of course, there's also a Saturday broadcast for those of you that like to sleep in, and that's Saturdays at noon right here on AM 1100. Dr. Graben, welcome. Good to see you again.
Always a pleasure, brother. Always a pleasure to see you.
This is, I was sharing off the air with Dr. Graben before we began the program tonight that there had been a caller to the show several years ago, and on a number of occasions I've read a doctor's interpretation of the passion of Christ and what it meant from a medical standpoint in terms of his sufferings, and how that ought to quicken to all of our hearts the seriousness of not only God's profound love for us, which is nevertheless impossible to really fathom, but to at least get a little bit of a glimpse into what that level of suffering was on our behalf and why it's so meaningful to the life of every believer. And I had a caller call into the program and say, oh, I've heard you read this thing before, and you just kind of seem to be, you know, hung up on all this blood and Christianity, and why is this even necessary? And quickly the conversation sort of devolved into, you know, and what if the resurrection didn't actually physically happen? What if it was just, you know, metaphorical? Does that really make any difference? And it got me to thinking, as we head into this weekend and Friday in particular, and what it means for us to mark the anniversary of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I guess there's a fundamental set of questions that I'll pose to you, Dr. Graben, and then you can expand from here. And that is that, you know, while it might feel neater if we look at the cross without blood, I have to wonder if there really is a cross, if there is even really Christianity absent the blood and Christ's work on the cross.
I am reminded of what happened in the garden and the holiness of God when you ask me that question. And I think the question should be posed in such a way as to, certainly by every standard that we're talking about of truth, we would not have Christianity without the blood of Christ. But human beings in general cannot have a relationship with God without blood. And that was witnessed in the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned and they sewed fig leaves together out of their shame and knowing what they did was wrong and separated them from God even in that moment. What God did immediately after that was kill an animal. And he killed an animal and put those skins of that animal on the human beings that wanted to cover themselves. And I would think even, or maybe even especially at that point in time, there's no skin. They never skinned an animal. They never saw the flesh of a dead thing ever. They never saw death. And so I'm a hunter. I love hunting. When you skin an animal, that's a bloody mess. And when you skin the animal and then wear the skins pretty immediately right after that, you're getting into some very uncomfortable things for human beings to understand the depths of sin and the holiness of God. We need concrete understanding of moments like this in the world, in world history. Human beings had to wear bloody skin to understand the cost of their sin. Mm. This was even for God's people at the very beginning. The Jewish people sacrificed for all sorts of things on a regular basis. We're seeing blood. There is blood at the Passover. There's blood at every sacrifice that is made. That is not a pretty sight when we kill animals. Even if we try to do it cleanly and neatly, there's a mess. And we can sometimes understand that. Some people might get a little more understanding because they've seen the death of human beings in real life, which is awful. Maybe they had military experience or are in the medical field or something. But that, the difficulty, people get queasy even. Many people get queasy at the sight of blood. And Jesus Christ, the total perfect God-man, was walking himself on a, bearing the burden of the instrument of his execution and knowing what was going to happen to him. He walked through it anyway. Mm-hmm. And the grave cost of that and the witnesses to that and the expression that we now see as love was also an expression, I'm sure, in that moment for many people, an understanding of it was an understanding of what the cost of sin is. Mm-hmm. The cost of our sin is blood. There is life in the blood, but we have to know that somehow. We have to be reasonable. We have to reasonably allow ourselves to relate to God's wrath is being exposed to us through death and blood, which we do. We get graphically in Hollywood and all those sorts of things, but I don't think we often wade into that intentionally to really sit in that.
No, I think if anything, we're almost off put by that. Mm-hmm. And as you were making the description of how it must have been in terms of being exposed to the blood, and people say, you know, I recoil at that notion. I find it offensive almost, if not outright. And I thought, as you were sharing that, I thought, well, imagine how God feels
exactly
when he sees our behavior mm-hmm. and the sin and how that's a stench in his nostrils. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the church has, I think, certainly most recently, or there have been periods of time dating back even undoubtedly prior to the Reformation, where we've kind of wanted to focus on the comfortable parts, the easier nice. Parts, mm-hmm. the nice parts.
Absolutely.
Doesn't heaven sound wonderful? Mm. They have mansions and streets of gold. And isn't grace, isn't that just a nice feeling? Mm. And yet when you think about heaven or grace, absent the juxtaposition exactly. of mm. the wrath of God,
yes,
hell,
mm-hmm.
in the case of grace and heaven versus hell, you begin to realize that one really doesn't have significance absent the other. It's kind of that yin and yang, to borrow a term.
Yes.
And I think the understanding that if we wish to be heavenly bound, we have to recognize the kind of price that was paid in order to pave that road for us to travel down.
Yes, we cannot know the weight of God's glory without understanding the weight of our sin. And again, that goes back to the holiness of God, and even in our finite existence, we can get an intellectual idea of that holiness. We can understand that it's wholly other than us, WHO, wholly other than us. So we get an idea of holiness. But because it's even because of our sin nature that we minimize the egregiousness, if you will, of our sin. And that's part of giving people the bad news to give them the good news. The good news, as you were talking about juxtaposition, people will never know and understand and appreciate the wonder and glory and grace of the good news, just how good it is, without understanding this most difficult part, which is the cost and the weight of our sin.
And fascinating how that minimalization finds its roots or its genesis right back day one, scene one, act one, in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, the serpent, Satan, minimalizing. Well, hath God said?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is this really a rule? I mean, come on. It's only a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. What harm can there possibly be minimalizing, not only in that case, God's commandment, and at the time, blessed as they were, the only commandment they had to contend with. Pretty easy life when you get right down to it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, interesting how in our Adamic sin nature, we've continued to sort of copycat the enemy by minimalizing ever since. My sin's not that bad. The work of Christ on the cross couldn't have been that big of a deal. You know, so he let his son die on the tree. A lot of people have had the kids that have died. You know, what's the big deal?
Sure.
Not fathoming the consequences of what this means in the totality, not only from God's perspective insofar as the decision to sacrifice his only begotten son, but also wrapped up in that is the manner in which he so passionately wants to provide a means by which we might be forgiven and reconciled. But it always requires spilt blood, doesn't it?
Always. Always, throughout the scriptures. Yes. And I think I've drawn closer over 20 years of being a Christian. I've become more and more inclined towards Reformed doctrine and the covenants of in the doctrines of grace and covenant theology, the thing I knew is I was a sinner. But to contextualize that, I would always compare myself to other sinners and find someone who was worse than me.
Get off the scale.
Oh, yeah,
he's worse than me. Oh, I'm off the hook.
And every time that does diminish the holiness and perfection of who God is, and then diminishes the cost of the cross.
I want to pause on that point because if I raise another question, we'd be good for 20 minutes nonstop. If you've just tuned in, we're taking a look at this Holy Week and the cost of the cross. Well put. Dr. Craig Grateman in studio with us. He is senior pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church of Fremont, host of Count It All Joy, heard Monday through Friday at 12 a.m. That would be midnight for those of you that are not up at that hour, but good point to check it out or check out the podcast. And then Saturdays at noon right here on KFAX. We'll take a brief time out, come back to more of our conversation as Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
A real treat to have an even better Craig on the program tonight. Craig Grateman, Dr. Craig Grateman, senior pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church of Fremont. And by the way, you can check him out at lbfchurch.org. That's new website too?
Sorry, LCC Fremont.
LCC Fremont.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you caught me on that. They've just gone through a little bit of a name change that is, as we've discussed in the past, more representative representative of the direction the church is going in and the strong foundation based on the word and historical contextualization of the Reformation and all that means. And so I think it's a wonderful new season. And so check them out online at lccfremont.com. That's lccfremont.org. Oh boy, you know what? I'll learn. Another 30 years of this, and I'll have it down pat. We are talking this afternoon about the cross, and why not during this Easter season to focus on the significance of what that means and to put this into context that sometimes in language, as you pointed out, Dr. Grapeman, before the break, is oftentimes baffling, if not certainly makes us feel uncomfortable. We are trying to grapple with concepts that in many respects are well beyond our capacity, and yet the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, does give us a glimpse, does shine some light into our understanding in terms of not only the greatness of his love, the depth of his love, but all of what that means put into context of the cross. And, you know, it's interesting because sometimes we find, certainly in some that are attempting to appeal to the broad masses, that feel as if we have to tone things down a little bit. We don't want anybody to be offended. Interesting how we have no problem with our behavior offending a holy and righteous God. We just don't want to be offended by God's offense.
It's a little bit jarring to even hear it because it's so true, even for me. And I would hope every Christian is able to confess that reality, that we do not think of how offensive we are by accident, even by not intentionally pursuing the God who loves us. That in and of itself is an offense. We don't pursue him the ways in which we were created to do and have fellowship with him like they did in the garden. We know that God is here. We trust, and by his grace, we can stop for 5 minutes before we get out of the car to go to work, or what, you know, we take moments of time. And it's not even really just even about the prayer time or the dedication to the reading of his word. All those disciplines are great. But because of so much interference in the modern world that we live in, up in our, you know, in our minds, we rarely are very contemplative just and are satisfied with just sitting with God.
And we take almost, we touched on this during the conversation off the air during the break. We take almost a sophomoric approach to this, and by that, by no means do I intend to offend you, our listener. I mean, we've, you know, all been there, done that, got the T-shirt, as they say. But that sense that when we think of our salvation as dodge the bullet, that means I don't have to go to hell. Or gee, wow, how exciting! We get to be in a place that has streets that are paved with gold and big mansions. Wonderful! It's going to be one great big party with all of our friends that also know Jesus up in heaven when our time comes. And yet, that's just a glimpse. In fact, it almost, in a sense, misses the point, because there's so much more that God has in store for us. We're really only to have the capacity to even take the time to begin to ponder that.
Well, we're called to be salt and light now. We are really good at having a historical perspective or having a promised future perspective. But in the present, we're God's kids, ambassadors to our King right here on earth. It's the kingdom that people cannot see, but we get to right here, right now, if we're to be salt, if being salt and light means anything, we're representatives of our King right here, right now, in this day and in this age. And both of those things, salt and light, do things regularly. Whether salt hurts wounds, if and light makes darkness scatter. And when we are more actively engaged with that reality, we tend to be more abrasive in certain ways. And I don't mean crassly. I mean, when you know you're a child of the King and your King is being besmirched right in front of you because of whatever's going on socially or politically, there's a you can't stand for that, because you know this situation right here needs some salt in it, needs some light in it. You don't know you. There's a God who is ruling and reigning right now, and I'm a missionary. You're a missionary. Our job is to be missionaries in our context, wherever our context is, and that is to bring up the blood of Christ.
but somehow we seem to, and I think this is certainly becoming more apparent within the Western Church, we seem to forget that point.
Yeah.
We seem to engage in our Christianity either in a spectative standpoint, that we go to church because pastor's a really great speaker, or what a wonderful crier, or we've got an orchestra. Wow. It's like going to a Las Vegas show. And we think about what we do as Christians as opposed to who we are as Christians, but more importantly so, and particularly within the context of our conversation this afternoon, what he's done.
What he's done and what he's doing in us. If the Holy Spirit is active in us, I was mentioning this to you at the break a little bit, the idea, whether or not you believe in charismatic gifts for the church now is one thing. Actively healing, actively speaking in tongues, whatever sort of charismatic gifts, I don't want to get hung up on that. The gift of the Spirit that is given to us at baptism is a gift that we all have, and that gift of the Spirit to know Christ all of the time is the gift that we far too often ignore. He's living in us, and we attend. The rest of our lives is the practice of shedding or dying to the old man, the flesh, and living unto him. And we all get it at different times in different ways. We get glimpses and we get peeled back, and God, by his grace, uses every single thing that we are engaged in to sanctify us and to remind us of how little we have done for him that day, or remind us not to pat ourselves on the back too hard, because this is the covenant of grace that I talk about with people. It's not a thing that is distant from us. It is the reality of how little we want God right now and how much he wants us right now, all the time, 100% of the time.
Is part of the failure here, in addition to oftentimes wholly ignoring the role of the Holy Spirit, is part of the issue here to perhaps a wholesale biblical ignorance of what covenant relationship is all about? And I pose that question because as we look certainly at the first half of Scripture, the Old Testament, it's all based on covenant. And I know, yeah, we give lip service to, oh, but there's a new covenant, and so, you know, all things are different, and yet Jesus hastens when he's challenged on this very point. He says, I didn't come here to wipe out the law. I came here to fulfill it. And I wonder, you know, there might be some Christians who maybe have... They're messianic, so they have converted from Judaism, so they have a perhaps better understanding, better familiarity with what covenants are all about. But when you talk about the issue of covenant relationship, it's not something that we hear spoken of much in the mainstream church anymore. Like, if you want to talk about sin, salvation, and sanctification, say, well, wait a minute now. You know, that salvation part, that sounds pretty good. Sanctification, I don't know. That might be some work. And that sin part, that turns too many people off. Let's not talk about that.
Well, this is the challenge for me, Craig. What you're talking about is a lot of that is language and culture, and I understand that now in the 21st century, many things seem dated, and we are far removed from certain ideals in the way that we walk them out. So I this for me is something what I sometimes feel up against it, because I myself was a biker, a dope fiend, you know, not a great guy for many years. And so even coming to Christ, being apprehended by Christ, I was very thankful for several years of my Christian walk. I'm getting to this point. What I'm trying to say is, becoming religious is to understand the covenant and the work of the covenant of our God in the Bible. And we very often, I don't know a Christian who has never said this, I would love to meet you if you've never said this. It's about relationship, not religion. And while we love that saying, it's axiomatic amongst Christians in several parts of the world, we don't have a relationship with the God of the Bible without religion. And what I mean by religion, and certainly James says true religion is, you know, helping orphans and widows in times of need. That's absolutely true. But he was saying that as an affect, or as a helping orphans and widows in their time of need is because you're in Christ. And you know you're in Christ because you've taken communion with Christ and his body. You've gone and met with Christ in the body at the gathering, which was at the church. You've done some religious things that are not just, you know, burdensome. They're glorious. So I kind of feel like Justin Timberlake, who brought sexy back. I'm bringing religion back.
But you know, I mean that in a
really wonderful way, in my opinion.
And to your point, and for some people that are listening to this program that just, you know, slammed the brakes on and nearly got rear-ended here. It is within the context of how God defines it, because you know, left to his own vices and devices, man will always surely corrupt. We learned that in the garden, and we've gotten pretty good at it. And so the way in which we will corrupt even religion, you know, but hath God said, challenging it, adding to, removing from, molding it into something that is far more convenient and requires at the end of the day far less of us. And I think that in man's fallen nature, that's sort of a almost expected behavior. And yet understand your point in the context of God has a plan, and there are aspects of the plan that we need to understand. To know him, I think, also makes it incumbent upon us to study his ways.
There are absolutely patterns in the scriptures that show us that God has related to his people, and his people have related to him either in great ways or in horrible ways. And we refer to these things that people call religious as means of grace, which means that God is using those things that are means of grace, taking communion, meeting with the body of Christ, going to church and celebrating his name through songs, hymns and worship songs and fellowship. Those things are drawing us to God, not because we are doing them in any sort of, you know, superficial way, but because we're engaging in the things that God engages in on the throne right now. Jesus is on his throne as a high priest. A high priest was a high priest in the temple, a place where you met with God in the wilderness or in a big building in Jerusalem. Now we do that with Christ, and we can do it anywhere, but we need to do it with a gathering of people. And we're engaged in the mechanisms that God loves to have us engage in, which is worshiping him. And every single one of these things that we do is a reminder to us, going back to the blood now, there are people all around the world practicing all sorts of religions that, because there is no blood of Christ to cover their sin, they have no audience with God. They are not praying to God. They're not having any sort of relationship with the God of the universe. The only way to have that relationship with the God of the universe is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to remember these fundamental things that are the parts that human beings don't like. We needed his blood to cover our sin. Our sin is that egregious that it cost God his son. There was a great cost, always will be a great cost, and it does our souls well to remember the cost as best as we can, and we're the reason for the cost, and then we can see and taste and enjoy the grace and the love that he has, and we see how radical both are, both our sin and God's grace.
Miles, stay with me for a moment, because here's where the schedule goes off the rails, but it's an important point, and this, you can't put a comma in this. to the point that you're making, Dr. Graybman, some would say, "Well, wait a minute now. You're fundamentally talking about things that are of a ceremonial nature. They're maybe steeped in tradition, and I might engage in them because I feel that they're obligatory." But I have to wonder if maybe the greater point is, like sharing one's faith, you guess you, I suppose, could have a perspective that says that it is required, but there's also the perspective that says you do such things because you get to. You do such things because there's a satisfaction to it. So you can say to the congregation, look, everybody has to go out and talk to at least one person about Jesus this week, and then try to invite 10 people to come to church on Sunday. We can all do that. We can have this wonderful exercise. And some people will do it. They'll be very successful at it. Mm-hmm. Some people will do it, but they'll do it grudgingly. And others will say, no way, not for me. Mm-hmm. As opposed to the notion of, share my faith with others. How can I not? Mm-hmm. What a great salvation I have experienced. Do you know this Jesus and what he's done in my life? Mm-hmm. You're telling me I have to tell? No. I get to tell. What a joy. Mm-hmm. Is that the defining line between the two of what you're talking about when we talk about the expression of living out true religion?
Well, I think it is, and this is a hard place to be in conversation, because a lot of times conversations like this impugn, where I don't mean to impugn, but I know that because I'm a Christian, there is a weight of glory and joy upon me to say, when I sing a praise and worship song that is from the Word of God, I am hearing God's word, I'm singing God's word, and it's a privilege for me, because I have nothing in me worthy of pronouncing any praise upon the holiest of holy kings. I have nothing in me making that in any way satisfactory, in any way beautiful, except that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and the Holy Spirit living in me does something in me. There is an actual relationship with me and the Holy Spirit, and with every Christian this should be true. And maybe it's not true because you haven't had much practice or been around people that speak the same language about the glory of God and what he has done, or maybe you were invited into an easy believism situation and you sing and you do things at church that don't really have much to do with God, but they have a whole lot to do with shiny, happy people and stained glass masquerades, as Casting Crowns once sang.
Yeah, undoubtedly. And, you know, the notion of we are not even worthy to untie his sandals, and yet through his work on the cross, he makes us worthy, and through the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he gives us the capacity to be able to sing out his praises, purified undoubtedly by the very Holy Spirit itself. I mean, it may, with perhaps even the greatest of intention, nevertheless leave my holy corrupt mouth, but as it does so on the way up, the Holy Spirit completely transforms that sense of praise and worship.
He's sending it up. It is the Spirit of God in me praising himself through me. Because I am not God and you're not God, this to say the term hypostatic union is reserved for Christ himself, because he was 100%, well, not, I don't like to use the percentage, that doesn't make sense. He was all God and all man, and he was a perfect man. So the hypostatic union there is different, but there is a specific type of union that's hard to put, you know, normal language around, because it's a little bit ethereal. It is spiritual. And so we talk about being spiritual beings in earth suits. I try to explain that to people in that way. I am first and foremost a spiritual being that's living eternally. There's a part of me, there's an aspect of my existence. My soul knows that now and forever, the worst things that have ever happened to me have already happened. It's only going to get better because I'm an eternal child of my King. And there are ways that God has graced all of us to existentially, to experientially be in that place. Mm. It's not always easy, but even to be invited into understanding that, own it, sit in it, pause for a minute, understand your salvation. It is at once complex and layered and deep, and at the same time very simple and profound.
And you know, for us to struggle to try to comprehend, we should.
Yes.
You know, scripture says, yes. Now we see through the glass darkly. When we see him, meaning being in his very presence, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. This is the amazing thing. Then we're going to take a time out. We're only capturing, and again, I like yourself, I don't want to use percentages, but such a tiny, minuscule microcosm, just grain in the sand sample of God's love and God's grace, that if you had experiences in your life thus far that you think are God-like mind blowers, as the old saying goes, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
We're going to take a time out. We're going to come back to more of our conversation. Dr. Craig Grateman with us today in studio. He is senior pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church, on the web at lccfremont.org. A special event coming up this Friday we're going to invite you to. We'll tell you more about that as Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Wow, amazing how the time flies. We continue our dialogue today in studio during this Easter week. Dr. Craig Grateman with us, senior pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church, and invite you to check out his broadcast. He's on midnight every evening, Monday through Friday at 12 a.m. Check out Count It All Joy. And, of course, the Saturday broadcast, full half hour starting this weekend at 12 noon right here on AM 1100 KFAX. Details again on the web at lccfremont.org. We've been talking about Christ, the cross, the significance of what it means as we go into this Easter weekend. And it's so often that we will focus on the celebration of Easter and the decorations and new life and all of the things that are intrinsically wonderful of what it means to be in that experience of the power of his resurrection. And it's a mind blower of that, there's no doubt. But the significance of that, it really becomes almost tactile when you see it in the light of the Passion of Christ. And that picture, Dr. Grateman, of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the moment where even he said, Father, if it all be possible, let this cup pass from me. Pause for effect. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even Jesus, as he was about to face the ultimate embarrassment of man, God, man, hanging on a tree, the humiliation of it all, and this is the important point. We see the suffering part, and we think the shed blood, the thorn, the spear in his side, the carrying the cross up to Golgotha, we see that as the worst part, and not to by any means minimize that. But the greater notion from very God's perspective of taking on the sin of mankind, speak to the gravity of that for a moment, would you please? Easy question, I know.
Well, it's because I know my life and my I still sin. I am not still a sinner by nature. I don't go on practicing sin like Hebrews 10 warns us about in verse 26. But I still sin, but I sinned rather radically as a younger man. Was involved with so much horrible fleshly carnal stuff that it wrecks me that my father, your father, our father would have any desire to do anything about that for his own forgiveness sake and for his glory. What I was thinking about, I know what you're asking me about, but as you and I were talking about this idea of religion and this idea of what has happened because of the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, I was reminded of Romans 6, 5. Can I read that
Please.
Aloud? It's actually 5 through 10. Romans 6, 5 through 10, this is the word of God that says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let sin not, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present yourself, your members, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as though you have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." And this, and it goes on, of course, but the reckoning death, the reckoning ourselves to the death of Christ, and then looking at our sin without doing that is what many people do to get... Many people are stuck in sin, are not doing that. God has given us a mind to renew, as we're reminded of in chapter 12, renewing our minds as an act of worship. This thing that we do to not think about this stuff is exactly the opposite of what we're called and instructed to do in the Word of God, is to think deeply about this stuff. It is not just stuff. It is our eternal life. And I say to people all the time, if you don't want to think about these things now, why would you want to go to heaven? Because all you're ever going to be doing in heaven is thinking about God and worshiping God. If you don't want to do that now, you probably don't want to do it later, because it's even more, you know, it's exaggerated by an indescribable amount. We need to be willing to understand that work on the cross as if, because that's what it is. It's as if it could have been us. It should have been us. We don't like thinking about that. We deserve that. We don't deserve just death. Everybody gets one. Yeah, it could, in your sleep, a heart attack, from a disease. We deserve punishment. And it's a horrific punishment. And Jesus received it all for all of those who are among his elect, whom he's predestined since before the world was even created. There was this plan. And God had this plan in such a way that none of us would design it this way. It's horrific. And it's also the day of the worst sin in the world created the most glorious day in the world on the same day. And again, that juxtaposition that you put forth earlier is, it's sobering, but it's also incredibly pleasurable.
Well, and when you begin to capture a glimpse of that moment in time, he utters the final words, it is finished. There's a sense of finality, not to just say that his job had been done, but also understanding that at the very moment that he breathed his last breath of life as man, God, man here on earth, he would miraculously awaken on the third day in fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecy, having then broken the chains of sin, recaptured the keys from hell, beaten the collective enemy of our souls, the enemy, and found victory over not just the grave. People hear that and think, well, that means just over death. No, that is not just the capacity to participate in heaven for eternity, but victory over sin and all that it means. Heavy stuff. Dr. Grapeman, as our time begins to wind down, I want to pivot, because we make reference to the Passover. And I mentioned that there's going to be a special Passover Seder this Friday at 5:30 p.m. At Lighthouse Covenant Church. And while there are just a few seats yet available, and we'll mention how you can get details and make reservations in a moment, tell us a bit about why you do it and what really makes that a special event to share.
By God's grace, I was raised in a Jewish home, and I had no idea of who Jesus was or the covenant or any of his covenants in the ways that Christians do or should, anyway. When I was apprehended by Christ, the Pesach, the Seder, came alive to me, the Passover Seder, in that I saw these elements of what Jesus has done and has been doing all along. And it does a Christian great good, I think, every time we've done it, and we've done it since we've been in ministry, my wife and I together, for several years now. It helps us to look at the Old Testament in an entirely different way. Mm-hmm. We actually can see, not just in the Passover, but throughout the scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation, we see the plan of salvation, redemption, justification, grace throughout the scriptures, including in the Old Testament. But there are details within the Passover Seder that people will be amazed to be reminded of. There are a ton of aha moments where, oh yes, I see that. There's Jesus right there, and it's
connecting wonderful. The dots, really, isn't it?
In so many ways.
It's connecting the dots.
And I find it to be, it's a joy to share with people, and it's a joy for people to have those aha moments. It is a very long meal. I will tell people that a good Jewish Seder will last 3 hours. We do try to truncate it a bit, but if you're interested, have a snack before 5:30, have a little snack, because we don't eat, you know, for at least 90 minutes. So we do a lot of the story. And I point out a lot of the details about the Seder and what God and how we see Christ throughout the Seder, from the Exodus through, you know, from the beginning of the enslavement through the Exodus, across, you know, going over to the Red Sea, all that. We see it all. We go through it all, and then we'll eat together in a great meal. But it's I lost my train of thought there for a moment. It is a beautiful representation, a beautiful metaphor. It's not even really a metaphor. It is Christ. He is in that, the Passover.
Yeah. And you know, if you're listening thinking, wow, you know, this conversation is serendipitous and a God encounter, because maybe you have been pondering such matters, and it's time for you to have a renewal of your own faith, to return back to your first love, and to maybe reorder many of the ways in which you've had this relationship, but it's been a kind of a casual one. Church has been more of what you've done as opposed to who you are. If you'd like to participate in this Passover Seder this Friday, again, there's just a handful of seats available, and when I say handful, I can literally count it on one hand. So literally, first come, first serve. If you want to get information, sign up, you can certainly go to the website lccfremont.org. Think Lighthouse Covenant Church, lccfremont.org, or you can call them at one of the greatest phone numbers. I thought I had a neat number here at KFAX. This is a great phone number, 510-651-WORD. 510-651-WORD, and for those of you that struggle spelling on the telephone, that's 510-651-9673. Count it all joy. Midnight, right here on KFAX, Monday through Friday. Saturday broadcast, a full half hour, noon to 12:30 on AM 1100 KFAX. Its speaker, my guest in this first hour of Lifeline tonight, Dr. Craig Greatman, Senior Pastor of Lighthouse Covenant Church of Fremont. Pastor, always a delight to have you open the Word and share from God's Word in your heart. Thank you so much for the time.
Oh, it's a joy and it's a privilege for me, brother. I've been listening to you for years. I love you. Thank you very much.
We have a little fun at this, too. We really do.
Yeah.
All right. 601 from KFAX.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn,
deliver the truth, whatever the cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.